Ezekiel chapter 3, and I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about when you go soul winning, have you thought about soul winning verses? Just verses about soul winning. Now, for me, I don't mean about verses about what I'm going to say to somebody when I'm going soul winning. You know, when I say that word soul winning, I mean I'm witnessing to somebody else about Christ. Trying to pray in the Lord will open a door, and I'll be able to tell them about what the Lord did for me, just one beggar telling another beggar where the food is. So when I say, have you ever thought about verses about soul winning, I don't mean the verses on this on a track or something like that. What I mean is, have you thought about verses that motivate you or tell you or speak to your heart about going soul winning? Now, you probably have. If you go soul winning, you probably do, hopefully, because, you know... You don't want to go through the motions without having a reason for doing something. I say that because I've been there. I've been there, done that, okay? When I go soul winning, I want to have reasons why I'm going soul winning. Think about, and, you know, Bible reasons why I'm going soul winning. So if you to think in your mind right now, do I have some verses, if I go soul winning and I like to tell people about Christ, what verses would come to mind about ones that, not that I'm necessarily going to say while I'm souling, but motivate me to go tell other people about Christ? You probably have more than one that comes to your mind right now. I know I can think of some. So, yes, sir. John 3:16 is a great one. It's right on my list. So I can think about verses about soul winning. Now I'm going to ask you to think about one more thing. You might have a list of verses about soul winning as you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 3. And I want you to think a little bit about those verses that talk to you about soul winning. Let me mention a few of them. Maybe you thought about the Great Commission. Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Or the verse we got right is, it's right plastered on the wall, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those are verses that really motivate us to go out. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it tells us the Lord came to sinners, and he wants them to repent and have fellowship with him. You think about John in John chapter 20, verse 31. John tells us the entire purpose of why he wrote the book. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, I'm sorry. He said, these things have I better turn to it. I know this. I can know these verses all day long, except you guys kind of scare me a little. John chapter 20, I'm going to look at it myself. I'm sorry. He tells us why he wrote the book. John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So you think about that verse, he says, I've written this entire book of John that ye could tell other people about how you can have everlasting life. And if I said about verses about soul winning, you probably thought of a lot about John, and that's what made me think of John 3:16, you know, it says, for he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So John writes these things and tells us, he says, I want to tell you about everlasting life. I'm writing this whole book to tell you about that. You think of, there's a lot of verses in John you could think about where you share the gospel from. And then if we move much further on, you think about Acts 1:8 where the Lord says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. Then we read through Acts. We could think of a lot of the things that, you know, Peter did and how he saw people saved. Think about Paul and all the things he did. And I think about even a testimony that's greater than you. If you think about the apostles and what they did, you know it's a verse that stands out to me about soul winning in the book of Acts. I think about how not what Paul said about himself, but about somebody that he witnessed to, what that person said about him. You know what I'm talking about. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what Agrippa said about Paul. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm a soul winner. It's another thing for who you're witnessing to say, man, that guy really wants me to get saved. And Agrippa knew that. So, I don't want to be elusive, but if you thought of those, maybe I hit one or two of the verses you were thinking about, what motivates you to go soul winning. Can you think of anything that's in common about all those verses? They're all in the New Testament. And so I just give you that as a backdrop because I found these verses in Ezekiel chapter 3 very, very, very interesting. If I said, what verses do you think about in the New Testament or in the Old Testament about soul winning? I think a little bit in 2 Kings where it says when the four lepers were spoiling the Syrians and they said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. They had gone out, they spoiled it. All of Israel was starving. And they said, we're sitting here with this great information and we're not telling anybody we're not doing good. Doesn't that, you could preach a soul winning sermon on that, right? Easy. And you think about Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How about in Proverbs where it says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. How about when David writes and says, no man careth for my soul. But you know what? The Old Testament is a lot bigger than the New Testament. I know that's not new information. But isn't it amazing when you think about there's so many verses about compelling us and telling us to go. And so when I saw these verses in Ezekiel, I'm just telling you by way of introduction, how'd you end up in Ezekiel chapter 3? I never saw such verses before about soul winning in Ezekiel chapter 3. So that's my introduction. And I'd like us to start at verse 17 and read down to verse 23. It's cold outside. You guys feel... No, let's all stand together and we'll read these verses, okay? Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, think he'll surely die, and givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from the wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned also, thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. And then together in verse 23, then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Lord, we're thankful again that we can have a time around thy word, Lord. My goal, Lord, is to be practical tonight. Lord, I pray that whether somebody's been a soul winner for 1 week or 50 years, Lord, that you'd help us to see afresh and anew the urgency of it, the importance of it, the responsibility of it, and to just see, Lord, in this man's life, Ezekiel, some of the things that you've spoken to me about already, Lord. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we look at these verses about soul winning, and I usually don't spend too much time looking at verses and say a little bit what they're not, but I'd like you to look at verse 20. Now, just as a context, we're mostly going to be, if you have a marker and you like doing it, we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 3 almost the whole time. going to go to a couple other verses in Ezekiel. We'll look at a couple verses in Acts, but mostly we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 3. And if you look at verse 20, let your eyes take a look at that. It says, "And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now let me mention that Ezekiel is going to be familiar with what a watchman does. The Lord says, "I've made thee a watchman." Now a watchman isn't going to be a new term to Ezekiel, because David had already been, and his word records how the watchman was to physically, he stood on the gate looking to see if anything was going wrong. He just looked out. If there was an enemy coming, if there was a messenger coming, if it was friend or foe, that was his job. He was just to look and watch and pay attention. The Lord tells to Ezekiel, says, "I want you to be a watchman." But Ezekiel's job wasn't on a tower. Ezekiel's job was a spiritual watchman. It wasn't a physical guard he was keeping. He was supposed to keep a guard for the Lord, and he'd be familiar with what a watchman was supposed to do. Now, when it talks about the righteous and the wicked, one thing I think it's good for us just to lay a foundation. I know this may be old, but I think it's very much kind of a foundation of the idea. He's telling Ezekiel that you're supposed to warn the righteous and the unrighteous. One thing we have to remember is in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." I'll read that verse again. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags." You say, "Yeah, that's the way I was before I got saved." It doesn't say that. You know, you guys know I would say it if he's sitting here. He's my friend, David Fern. You know, I spent probably 6 months. I love it because he's got kind of like a child likeness to him. And he said, "Now that I'm saved, I'm not sinning anymore, Brother Paul." That's what he'd say. And I'd say, now David, I appreciate your ambition, your excitement, your desire. But let me read Isaiah 64 for you again, you know. And we'd look at that verse together and we'd think about it. And, you know, I think at first it kind of takes us back as, what do you mean all our righteousness is as filthy rags? I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm living for the Lord. I'm separated. I'm sold out. Yeah, that preaches good. But you know what? We only have one righteousness. I when you say I love to tell the story, or that one of that first song, the name I love to tell, Jesus Christ, that's the only righteousness we have. I'm before or after salvation. You know, Galatians said you were saved by grace. Now are you going to make perfect in the flesh? No, I got my faith, my confidence, my trust. If you want to say my righteousness, anything that I've ever, if I find one good thing I've done or one righteous thing, it's only because Christ lived through me at that moment in time. I have nothing in myself. I'm undone. And you might say, "Man, okay, why'd you just read that one verse? I don't need to read that one verse." We could look, almost read the whole book of Romans chapter 3, could we not? "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable." Let's sum it all up. "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." That's it. That's me. And you know, I know I'm talking and fellowshipping right now with our church family, and I know you know some of these things, but it's easy for us to kind of forget about it. You know why? I think because the world just hammers and hammers and hammers. I forgot to bring this. We got this letter, this Christmas letter from Bendix, and it said, "We just like to thank you for all the great," and it had the word pride in it 3 or 4 times. "We are so proud of ourselves, of the corporation. We're so proud of you individually. We're so proud of your groups. We're so proud of your extra effort. We're so proud of our money. We're so proud of just being proud. We're so proud." I read that thing and I thought, okay, I got a filter on. I have a filter through a Christian viewpoint when I read these things. You know, I shared with, I got a nephew-in-law, he's just my friend down in Tennessee, Marvin, and he's a great He preaches and goes places and sings and does wonderful things for the Lord. And I look forward to our times when we can fellowship together. And I said, Marvin, I knew what he was going to say. I said, Marvin, I heard one of the kids that was running around and they said, gosh darn. I said, what do you think of that? He said, you're not hearing my kids say that. He said, you're every idle word you're going to be responsible for. And he said, you're going to, there's another word you're not going to hear my kids say. I said, well, long list of them, I hope you go. I said, what's that? He goes, pride. Why did that take me back? I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, he goes, first of all, I want you to find me a verse in the Bible, just one, because I got a pile of them again, yeah. He said, I want you to find one verse in the Bible where pride is lifted up. I'm thinking more, God is well able to abase, and the guy running around eating leaves and acting like an animal and growing hair, that seems more what happens when you get prideful. He said, we were in a church service. He's got three or four kids. Three. Maybe four on the way. I don't. But so if there's they're in a church service and the pastor says, I am so proud of you guys all coming back for the Sunday evening service. And Marvin said his little boy looks up to him and he goes, you know, I understand. I probably said something like that. But do you get the idea? We are bombarded with the world telling us how proud we are. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that we're supposed to be proud. It says, run from that. And you know what? You know the hard thing about pride? Just when you think you're getting a handle on it, that's the worst, isn't it? So the Lord tells us, he says, when he's talking about righteousness and unrighteousness, I think we all need to understand that we are a sinner before a holy God. The only righteousness we have is in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to forget about it. They say, what about self-esteem? Self-esteem is not a word in the Bible. Our esteem, our value is based on what cost was paid for us. The precious cost was paid for us. And so that's where we have value, is in what Jesus Christ did for us. So I look in this verse 20 and it talks about the righteous, and I think we need to remember that the only righteousness is in Christ. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13. You know, while you're turning there, I'll let you know that, you know, I had a real burden for my gramps when I first got saved. I didn't know any verses. I didn't know. All I knew was that I was a sinner headed for hell and Jesus saved me. That's what I knew. And I knew my gramps was 90. Well, almost 90. He was like 87 or 88 years old. And I knew if life would go on normally that I would, you know, I didn't know how much longer he was going to live, and I had a real burden for him. And you know, I don't know how long it took. It must have been at least 6 months, maybe into a year or something. But it took me that long to get my gramps. I'd say, Gramps, you know, I knew I was starting to learn the Romans Road and stuff. I said, Gramps, you know, we're all sinners, you know that? And he'd say, yep, you know it. And those politicians and those lawyers, they're going to get... And what's sad is I find myself turning into my grandfather in my old age. But he says, those lawyers and those politicians, they take everything. Every single thing. My Gramps is a well-to-do guy. He goes, those taxes, they just tax. Even they tax you, they tax you beyond what's even humanly possible. Those people in Washington, they're wasting all this money. I said, okay. And then I'd regroup. I'd come back and see Gramps, you know, next weekend or something. I'm living in Cleveland. I'd say, Gramps, we're all sinners. And he goes, you're not kidding. Those lawyers, you ever try and get one thing done, one of those papers filled out, they're going to take everything you got. And that went on. I kind of grin a little bit, but that went on for months and months and months. And I don't remember the dates and stuff. It seemed like into years almost. And finally I got to the point of, Gramps, I'm not talking about all those other people. I'm talking about me and you. We're sinners. And then he kind of goes, yeah, we are. But we're not as bad as those lawyers and those doctors. Doctors, they just want to operate and take all your money. You know, he said all that. But you know what? We don't see ourselves as sinners. We don't. And when Ezekiel pens these things that the Lord says, he says, I want you to go warn the righteous and warn the unrighteous. One thing I would mention is that We should never be so presumptuous that the blessings of God in the past are in the present. He's writing to Ezekiel and he says, I want you to warn the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, it made the decision easy for Ezekiel. If God would have said, just go warn the unrighteous, and Ezekiel's now, he's got to be the evaluator. The reason he tells him to go warn the righteous and the unrighteous is because who's he want to warn? Everybody. He wants him to warn everybody, and he says, I want this to be an active thing in your life. You're going to go to the house of Israel, and he says, I want you to warn them from me. I'll tell you nicely, kindly, lovingly. If all your stories about... I hope you have stories about people being saved. I hope you do. I hope that's part of your Christian life, that you can look back and say, the Lord, let me tell this person how to be saved. I hope that's in your life. But I say kindly and lovingly, if all your stories are 5 years old, nothing going on today, you know what? You need to think about what you were doing 5 years ago and get back there. Get back to Zion and say, what was I doing 5 years ago? Maybe I was praying. Maybe I was laboring. But God wants to be active in our life. And when he's talking to Ezekiel, he says, I want you to warn the righteous and the unrighteous. And the burden, the onus is on Ezekiel. He has to do that. And God wants to be living in his life day in and day out. He wants him to be actively warning Israel. It isn't something like, you know, what I'm saying is here shouldn't be. Are you a soul winner? Yeah, I did that once. Check. Okay, what's the next thing I'm supposed to do as a Christian? That's not the way he's writing to Ezekiel. He wants him to be active. Now, if you look in verse 17, that's going to be really one of the key verses we look at tonight. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, God says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. The first thing I say is that God calls. God calls Ezekiel. He says, I have made thee a watchman. I, God, have made thee, Ezekiel, a watchman. I made thee. God did it. God's the one that called Ezekiel. It wasn't a poll. Ezekiel didn't get asked about whether he wanted to do it or not. God says, I called you to do it. Now, who's he called? There's two aspects to it. He says, Son of Man. Now, he's using that phrase. I wish I would have had more time to study it out more. You know, the Lord calls himself Son of Man so many times. But it's used in Ezekiel a whole bunch of times, too. He says, Son of Man, and he's talking about Ezekiel. And he says, there's two people. Who does he call? He calls Ezekiel. And this could almost be where, but he says, to the house of Israel. So he says, Ezekiel, I want you to go to the house of Israel. Who's the who? Ezekiel, to the house of Israel. You know, he's telling Ezekiel this, and it kind of reminds me, maybe if you could hold your place there and turn to Exodus chapter 4. It reminds me of as God is telling Ezekiel, he says, Son of man, I want you to go warn the house of Israel. Ezekiel, I want you to do that, and I want you to warn them from me. I don't know what Ezekiel's response is exactly or how close he's following the Lord, but it certainly reminds me of Moses and how he's in the wilderness. He's left Egypt. He's left the Israelites. He's there. He's talking with God, and he's going back and forth with God, kind of God saying, I want you to go back and save my people. And Moses is just going through these excuses. I can't go because of this. I don't know how to do this. My words aren't going to be right. He goes and goes and goes. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, it says, God says to him, he says, Now therefore go, and I will put in thy mouth. God says, I'll put it right in your mouth, Moses. I will put in thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Does that seem like it's pointed at Moses? Does he seem like he's telling Moses that he wants him to do something? Like go back to Egypt? And that's Moses, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. You ever see where people kind of like somebody's, well, all right, I'm just real quick. One time we're sitting at we have these calf seats. And we're at a basketball game. I think I may have told some of you this before. We're sitting at a basketball game. We had the president of the Sherwin-Williams, somehow he we were at the right place at the right time. He gave us two seats right in the front of the Cavs seats. And so here's the Cavs player sitting right here. Here's the water bottle. Here's Rosemary, and here's me, and here's all the players. What? I'm trying to get the right order. It's Rosemary. I couldn't remember. She's over here. It's important she's over here for the illustration. Here's Paul. Here's Rosemary. She's right here. Here's the Cavs players. Here's the water. Never sat in seats like that ever in my life. So we're sitting down here, and here they're all sweating and watching the game going on, and we're right there in the midst of it. Here's the coach walking back and forth. Oh, you know, he's screaming and going all this. Foul on number 27. And the coach goes like this. He points down here. And he's pointing at one of the players right here. And Rosemary's sitting right here. And she looks over like this, and I go... But you ever somebody's pointing at you, but you act like it's not you? You ever seen that where somebody's saying, I want you to do this? And that's what Moses is doing. He's sitting there, oh, when you find somebody, Lord, why don't you go ahead and send them? How do you think that worked? God called Ezekiel, right? And God was telling Moses what he wanted him to do, and now Moses is finding himself in a place that none of us want to be. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there for one nanosecond. God's calling Moses and telling him what he wants to do, just like he says to Ezekiel, I made thee. I made you, Ezekiel, to be a watchman for the house of Israel. He was making him that way. Now, what did he want? I hope you still got your place in Ezekiel. Look at verse 17, 3:17 again. What does he want them to do? He says, I want you to warn them from me. Now, I was thinking about this when Pastor was preaching Sunday, where he said, you know, you look at there's a lot of verses in the Bible. Do you remember how he said, he goes, you know, they're not all as important as each other. They're all important, but relatively speaking, some of the verses are more important than other verses. So he says, I want you to warn them from me. I got to ask you a question. He says he wants him to warn Israel. Ezekiel, by the way, has got one massive job. He's going to the house of Israel. You don't read about anybody else. He's got a large number of people to talk to and warn, the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, if you just had one truth you were going to share with somebody, would it be how to be a better husband? Hopefully the guys go no, and then how to be a better wife? No, that isn't it. How to be faithful to God's house? How to be a great tither? How to give above and beyond? How to be active? How to fellowship with other people? If I got one thing to share with somebody, it's not any of those things. So what in the world would Ezekiel be warning him about? I know if I had one thing to warn somebody about, I know what it would be. You're a sinner. I'll talk with people and try and figure out. But you probably somehow rationalized your sin, and you're hoping or thinking that you're okay before God. And that's Satan's lie to you. It says in 1 Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. He comes and he just makes it almost like the truth, but not really the truth. And if I got one thing that I'm going to share with somebody, it's that you're headed for hell without Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was to warn the people. Ezekiel, the watchman, was to warn the people. How was he going to do it? If you're in Ezekiel 3, let's look at verse 22. How was he going to do it? This massive job, this huge job. What's Ezekiel going to do? How's he going to do it? He's going to do it by God's power. Look at verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. Look at verse 22. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord shone there. How is he going to do this big job? Is he going to make up his mind? Is he going to have the willpower? I'm going to have the willpower of Ezekiel. That's not what he says, is it? He says, I'm going to do it by the hand of the Lord. I'm going to do things that I wouldn't be able to do naturally. It's not going to be my willpower. It's not going to be my stick-to-itiveness. It's not going to be my determination. It's going to be just the opposite of that. It's going to be me saying, Lord, please use me. I need to tell them, and I want to do it. How? By the power of the Lord. Now, I don't know if we'll get this far, but Ezekiel had a private and a public time in his life. This place, Chebar, that we read about, it was a place where he met with the Lord. And if you say, well, I'm just not kind of a person that likes to go out and talk to people. If you have a private time with God, you will have a public time. God talks to Ezekiel and he says, I want you to tell the people. Now, if you're in Ezekiel chapter 3, please turn to chapter 33, please turn to verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Now, I'm hoping I can kind of drive this point home with maybe just a couple silly statements. We said that Ezekiel was to be a watchman to Israel. God calls Ezekiel. Now, while you're turning to chapter 33, I was thinking about this. You think about another prophet that God called, Jonah comes to mind. And there's four chapters in Jonah. Now, which chapter in the book of Jonah does Jonah check with God and see if that's what he wants to do? God tells Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. He doesn't say, hey, Jonah, how would you like to go to Nineveh? How's Nineveh this time of the year? Would you like to go there? And Jonah says, I'm not going there. I told you. I'm laughing because that's the way it is in our life too, isn't it? We say, Lord, I don't want to do that. And the Lord says, oh, yes, you do. I called you. I called you for a purpose. I told you who to go to. You, Ezekiel, you're supposed to go to the house of Israel. How are you going to do it? By God's power. And then he says, why? In chapter 33, verse 11, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, you're there in chapter 33. Please, if you will, turn to chapter 20, verse 3 in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 3. God tells him why he wants to go. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It kind of reminds me of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God says, I don't want the evil to perish. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, Ezekiel, you are to warn them from me. Now, I'm going to read you a phrase that's only found two times in the entire Bible. Only two times in the entire Bible, found only in one book of the Bible, found only in one chapter of the Bible. And here we are in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 3. And here's where God's going to say, it's time for man to evaluate whether what God's doing is right or not. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 3. Remember, God called Ezekiel, son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel. All the ones, okay, the elders of Israel, all the doctor know-nothings, all the ones that are leading all the people, all the ones that are saying whether God's right or wrong. Speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. You know, it's one thing to say, Lord, why did you put me in this situation? Lord, how are you going to use me? Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but would you help me to learn through this? That's one way of asking the Lord, but that's not how Israel's asking. What is God really doing what's fair? And God says, read it in Malachi, God says, I'll tell you what's right. I'm the one that's doing right, and you're the one that's not doing right. And he says, I'm not going to be inquired of you. That's one time it's in the Bible. You're still in chapter 20, verse 31. For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. I hope you still got your place in Ezekiel chapter 3. That phrase, I will not be inquired of by you, is only penned in the book of Ezekiel, and he tells them, the house of Israel is not going to ask me. They're not asking me. That isn't our role. That's not our relationship. You ask me about whether I'm doing is right. He says, I'm not going to be inquired of by you. Now he tells Ezekiel, you'd say, man, Ezekiel is God's prophet. He's going to go. Ezekiel is going to the house of Israel. He tells Ezekiel, here's what kind of environment you're going into, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Drop down to verse 25. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. Here's what the Lord says to Ezekiel. You're supposed to warn Israel. You're supposed to tell everybody. If you only have one thing to tell them, tell them about salvation. Tell them the Lord is just. I'm not going to be inquired of by you. And he says, Ezekiel, now you're going to go and here's what you're going to find. Ezekiel says, man, I'm ready. Okay, I'm listening. I'm close to the Lord. I was at Chebar. I saw the Lord's power. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, here's what's going to happen. One, they're going to be hard-hearted. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear a thing that you're saying. Bummer. That's not the kind of witnessing I like. That's not what kind of a watchman I want to be. He says they're not going to listen to you. And then next, you see what he says in verse 25? But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee. So you're kind of, maybe if you're thinking of yourself, Ezekiel's supposed to be a watchman. They're going to put bands upon him. They're going to chain him. They're going to bind him. They're going to be hard-hearted. They're going to ignore him. Surely God won't send him into that environment. I feel called. When we were in our honeymoon in Aruba, I said, I wonder if God would call us to Aruba. Well, that wasn't a good prayer to ask, really. It was very, very excessively self-centered. Okay, here's what God says to Ezekiel. Verse 11. What does he say? Two words. And go. He's going into an environment where they're not going to listen. They're hard-hearted. They don't care. And he says, go. Now, there was one word that I paid particular attention to as I was growing up. That word, it was a very important word for me. It probably varies by participant. You may feel the same way. That word for me, personally, was Paul. When I heard Stanley Becker utter the name Paul, there was one option available for Paul. It was almost like you could teach a dog almost to do this, all right? When I heard Paul, and I could tell between, I'm probably supposed to do it with my mom too, but when I heard my dad saying Paul, there were just a couple words that were to be uttered immediately. Yes, sir, coming. Yes, sir, coming. And when I said that, those feet aren't moving. I didn't say yes, sir, coming, and then sit there and doll around a little while. It was yes, sir, coming, and I mean yes, sir, coming. And when I was coming, you know, my dad, when he'd call me, he'd have something he wanted me to do. He'd give me a call, he'd say, Paul, yes, sir, coming. And then when I was on my way, sometimes, you know, I'd be coming by, and here's my brother Joe, sitting there in the bedroom, playing closer to dad than to me. So when I got to my dad, you know what I'd say? Dad, Joe was closer. Did you want to call him? Whack! Did you want me to do? No, I mean, he didn't hit me like that, but I mean, that was pretty much. You know the worst sound? I'm not going to do it because I like my belt. The worst sound that I ever imagined as a child, you know how a belt kind of whistles through the belt loops? I hated that sound. I just hated it. Bad things were going to happen. And my dad knew how to make me jump. I'm thankful for that, to tell you the truth. It's a whole other thing. I can't stand the way, like, you see kids running the parents around these days. It's just obnoxious. But I said, yes, sir, coming. You know, a lot of times I'd walk up. My dad had a reason. He wasn't just calling to see how I was doing. And a lot of times he'd say, Paul, it's time for you to go get the paper. Like it was new news to me. The paper came every day. It was 4 o'clock in the or 5 o'clock whenever he got home from work. But he still, I'd yes, sir, coming and get up there. He'd say, I want you to get the paper. And I remember walking along like this going, okay, do you think I got the paper? You bet I got the paper. But I can't tell you how many times I'm walking along getting the paper, I go, every single time There's five of us. Why am I the only paper getter? Oh, hi, Joe. Keep playing with your toys. You know, Joe could get the paper once in a while. I don't know why. I lived on the third floor. The mailbox is out here. I'm walking. Why do I got to keep going and getting the paper? My dad could ask Joe to get it. He drives right past the driveway and gets it himself. He could stop the truck, get the paper out. Actually, there's five of us. If we all got the paper one day a week, get to the mailbox, get the paper, walk back up. If we'd all just get the paper once in a while, then I wouldn't have to get it every single day. It's kind of wrecking my childhood. He calls me. He wants me to always do this stuff, and I get up there and I give him the paper. Was I obedient? No. It looked all right on the outside. You know, though, after a while, I kind of learned that when I'd see the truck pull in, I'd run out there and get the paper and give it to my dad. It didn't take nearly as long. He was training me. But you know what? He wasn't asking me, hey, would you like to get the paper today? That wasn't it. He called me. He called me for a reason, and he wanted me to do something. And that's what God was doing with Ezekiel. He had a purpose for him. He said, I want you. I'm made you to be a watchman. I'm calling you to be a watchman. I want you to tell other people. I want you to warn them. Well, who should I warn? The righteous and the unrighteous. So God calls Ezekiel. And then God speaks to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. You're still in Ezekiel chapter 3. I'd like you to drop down to verse 26 and 27. We'll read Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbear, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. In Ezekiel chapter, I won't have you turn there, but in Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord says, Say unto them. God tells Ezekiel exactly what he's supposed to say. Exactly. And I think about, what does that mean for us right now? First thing, I start right with me. I just don't think I appreciate God's word the way I should. Every single perfect word. The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have an every single word Bible that we can read and study, and it's God's love letter to us. Every single thing we need. Everything. And God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. And I think, if I was going to be a watchman, what would I be able to say to somebody? I got exactly every single thing I could possibly need to say to somebody is right in this word. So first of all, we got to be happy that God gave us a Bible. Praise His name for it. He preserved it and kept us for it so we can know and share it with other people. But the second thing about Ezekiel, about him telling that and giving him every single word, is I think about, what words am I using? It says in Matthew 12:36, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Spiritually, if I am not talking about the Lord, what am I talking about? Now, let me give you an example. And this one, some of you will like this one better than others. But when I'm out going visiting, and I have had some of the sweetest times in my Christian walk, being with other Christians out knocking on doors. I'm not going to get even, as usual, 20% through my sermon. So I have to tell you that some of the sweetest times, you say, I like to have Christian fellowship. Some of my very, very, very sweetest times of Christian fellowship have been out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. I like the food things and the before church and after church and candy bag and some other stuff. Okay? I'm not against it. But my sweetest times, you know, I'll skip way ahead and tell you that when Eider, before he went to New Mexico, he was busy packing and doing all this stuff, but it seemed like some last months of Saturdays, it seemed like it didn't matter what was going on in his world, he was here. And you know, I was thinking about how the two of us, we got paired up when we went to Toledo years ago. And we went around passing out gospel tracts, trying to kind of canvas an area for a new church. And we got back the next day and had found out that a tornado had gone through and killed people and destroyed buildings and stuff like that. I kind of said, it was right there where we were knocking on doors. It's right where the tornado went through. He said, we might have been the last ones to talk to those people. Those are some of the things you get to share with somebody when you're out visiting. And when it got close to him going to New Mexico, I remember saying, you know, Brother Eider, we've had some sweet times together. We've laughed together. We've cried together. We used to go over for some of his family things and stuff like that. We'd have the harvest party, and they'd come over early and help me get organized. You already know all the stuff that he does around the building. He was just like a mastermind of doing almost every single thing. His handprint is all over this place. But, you know, we'd fellowship together. He took family pictures. The guy his motto was, I just want to be a blessing. And if you knew him, that's exactly what he said. And that's what he did. He was more than a talker. He was a doer. I said, you know, we've had so much fellowship together at your house, at my house, food, walks, photography. You know, I said, we've done so many things together. I said, but the things that's right on the very, our sweetest times together, we're out going, telling other people about Jesus. And he said, you are exactly right. See, his soul bear witness with my soul. And what I'm saying is that when we tell other people about Christ, those are some of the sweetest times. We think this is a burdensome thing. I've got to go out and do, if God doesn't get me to go soul winning, who's he going to find? It's not, we think so much that God needs us. And the ridiculous thing and the real thing and the truth is that we need him. And so he's writing to Ezekiel and he says, I want you to say these exact things. And what I was thinking about was that when Brother Rich and I are going around, we're knocking on doors, he hardly ever does this, but every once in a while, not literally, but he goes, out of the way. We're not so... That's my house. That's my house. We have a lot of fellowship and enjoy our times out there. But when he says, oops, I know it's coming. I don't even know all the paraphernalia and stuff, but he'll go, it's a Marine house. He kind of lowers his voice and nudges me over and starts marching past, you know. This is a Marine house. And by the way, we did find one gravely owner in our years of knocking doors. They're just not as close together. He said, this is a Marine house. You know why he says that? Because he wants to talk to them. He's got a way to connect with them and tell them about, I was a Marine. My wife is a Marine. And he starts using Marine language and they start talking with each other. So what do you think he does at the end? Does he say, which hand's good, John? Okay. Does he say, Semper Fi, see you later, great to meet another Marine? Nope. That's not where we leave him. You're a Marine, I'm a Marine. All the discussion, not you, I'm pretending like he's talking to a Marine. And I don't want to talk with him because it's wrecking the example. He says, you're a Marine, I'm a Marine, but I need to tell you something that's even more important than being in the Marines. And he weaves it together and he talks about being a Marine because he wants to tell them about being saved. You know, well, a lot of us got hobbies and stuff like that. I got hobbies. But if my mouth and my things that I'm thinking about and talking about don't have a purpose of telling somebody about salvation, I'm just burning up breath. Every idle word. You say, well, if you're not talking about the Bible, that's an idle word. Not necessarily. He's talking about Marines and trying to get them to make a bond with them and tell them about Jesus Christ. Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might win some. That's all that is. But my words God tells Ezekiel what to say. He's told us exactly what we should say, and we need to guard our words. We need to guard them and use them and make them count for the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. I'm not eloquent of speech, but I want my words to be profitable for the kingdom of God.